things that are future to us that are not future to him. It's a pretty interesting thought when you think about that. He is already there. You will notice in your bulletin today was a sheet concerning charitable contributions. The laws are constantly changing. It's something that really forces all churches now to be very up to date on tax laws. So that has been placed in your bulletin, and we encourage you to read it because your giving is still in vogue, so to speak, as far as the possibility of those tax exemptions that sometimes we seek through our giving. But things have changed, so please take opportunity to read through that so that you are aware of the changes that have occurred. Now, filing this year will not have changed, but for 2019 on, things will change. And some people think you will no longer be able to claim charitable contributions, church contributions. There's an element of truth in that, but that is not exactly correct. So please take time to read through that so you'll be up to date for the future. We'll go ahead and take our Bibles. My mind went blank there for a minute. We'll take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 24. While you're turning there, again, we will meet tonight. If you are in the choir ministry, we will not meet again tonight since we're not certain of how many can be here this evening, and with the weather continuing to get colder, I'm not sure how many folks will be here tonight, but we will, as we try to do, keep the doors open, and we will do that. I remember we got one of the families who are members here of this church because there was no other church between here and where they lived that was open on that particular day. And there was probably a good foot and a half of snow. This is back when Pastor Nisley was pastoring. He said, keep the doors open. And sure enough, this individual showed up. And that person, his family, came here and has continued on in membership here. Children are now serving the Lord, things like that. So we'll keep the doors open as much as we can. So we will meet tonight at 6 o'clock. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message this morning. Lord, I am grateful for everyone that's here. I'm grateful that they made the effort to be here. We realize, Lord, the roads are not in the best condition. So I thank you that your people had that kind of diligence to just make this attempt, and thank you that you gave them safety here. We don't know what the weather will be tonight, but we will endeavor to be back in your house this evening. But while we're here right now, we ask that you would teach us from your word. I thank you for it. Thank you for the way that it has changed and continually changes my life. And I ask that it would be true of each of your children here this morning. Lord, I realize we don't have a lot in the way of visitors this morning because of the weather. So there's an assumption that everyone knows you as Savior. And that may be very well true. But Lord, you know the hearts of all men. And should there be someone here that does not know you, Holy Spirit, would you just reach out to those people today? And would you show them the love of the Savior and the care of the Father? And would you draw them to yourself? Would you save those people today? Lord, we need you to work in our lives, and you tell us to be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, you are returning. So Lord, help us to take the admonition you give us in your word, and help us to act upon it on a moment-by-moment basis. Lord, use this time together for good. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme again, as you see behind me, I believe it's there. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, and for such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at this theme, and I preached on just being daily prepared for the Lord. And we looked at Luke 1:17. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read that verse to you again. Gabriel has appeared to Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist, And he makes this statement concerning John the Baptist and his ministry in preparing the way for the Lord. He said, "And he, John the Baptist, shall go before him," talking about his son, or talking about the Lord Jesus, "and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And we just took the time 2 weeks ago to just come to the understanding that we daily need to be a people prepared for the Lord. Prepared to hear from Him, prepared to obey Him, prepared to do whatever His will is for our life from moment to moment, day to day. That, as we saw, can only occur when we purposely, listen, when you and I purposely set aside time alone in the Lord, with the Lord, a time of communion with Him, talking with Him in prayer, spending time allowing Him to talk to us as we read through God's Word. As we started the year, we placed in the bulletin a one-year prayer list or a Bible reading schedule in which it will give you the ability to get through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation in this new year of 2019. We did that because we want you to make that attempt to prepare yourself in whatever the Lord may have for you, not only today, but in the days to come. And you can only be prepared for the Lord when you have purposed to spend time alone with Him. That word prepared means you make provision. It means that you are making yourself ready so that you can live in that prepared state. Now, when we spoke, or when I spoke 2 weeks ago, I went to the Old Testament and gave you the example of one of the kings of Judah, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And as we looked at his life, whenever he was in the presence of preaching, it affected him for good. He hears from God's man, Shemaiah, at the beginning of his reign after the kingdom had split. He had gathered his troops together and they were going to march against the northern tribes. And God's preacher came along and said, "This is not of God. Disband your men because I will not be in it." And you know what that man did? He obeyed the word of the Lord. About the first 3 years of his reign, the Bible says that Rehoboam walked in the ways of David and Solomon, talking about the righteousness of David's walk and that period of Solomon's life when he walked righteously before God. The Bible says that Rehoboam walked in the ways of David and Solomon. He walked in a right way with God. Why did that happen? Because he was constantly influenced by a number of priests and Levites who had left the northern tribes where they had lived. And because the northern tribes had turned to idolatry, they fled to Jerusalem. And now he's just like being at a preacher's convention. I mean, he is surrounded by preachers. And the influence of those preachers for that 3 years helped him to walk after God. And then later on, when Rehoboam had made some very unwise decisions, God sent that preacher back. And as though it was an attitude of a revival meeting, God dealt with this man, Rehoboam's heart. And he humbled himself and he got right with God. Whenever he was around the influence of preaching, whenever he was around the influence of the word of God that came from the preacher, listen, he did the right things. So you would almost assume that when God made the assessment of this man's life, that it would have been in Rehoboam did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But that is not God's assessment of his life. 2 Chronicles 12:14, just listen to this. "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." When God gave the conclusion of Rehoboam's life, when he gave that assessment, he said, this man did evil. Not because he committed adultery like David. Not because he sent his children through the fire like Manasseh and many other Jewish kings of Judah. Not because he led his people into idolatry. The Bible says he did evil because he just lived a haphazard life. Whenever somebody came along that had a good influence, he did the right thing. Whenever he happened to be around God's preachers, whenever he happened to hear the word of God, he got convicted and he did the right thing. But the problem was, this man did not prepare himself. He did not live purposely. And that was the emphasis of the message 2 weeks ago, that we are to be a people prepared for the Lord, ready for the Lord. People who make daily provision, spending time alone with God every day. It only occurs when you purpose it to be so. You will not spend time with the Lord if your attitude is like Rehoboam's and you are haphazard in the way you conduct your life. You might read God's word today, you might not. You might spend time in prayer tomorrow, but you might not. Just kind of depends how you feel. Just kind of depends if you can fit it into the schedule. Listen, there is a priority in your schedule, and it is not your work. It is not your studies. It is not your athletic endeavors, whatever it may be. Your priority is your God. Your priority is this book. And so you have to purpose that. And Rehoboam did not, and God said, I just want to tell you what I think of Rehoboam. He did evil. He did evil because he did not prepare himself. Now today we go back to our theme verse, Matthew 24, verse 44. And you notice it says there, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You need to be ready because Jesus Christ could come today. You need to be ready because you might be at the workplace on Tuesday morning around 11:15. And Jesus Christ may just come. We may not see another weekend because Jesus Christ might come. Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He said the only one that knows the day and the hour is God the Father. Only he knows when the Lord Jesus will be sent back for us. And because we don't know, we need to keep ourselves ready, keep ourselves prepared. Since no man knows that day or the hour, it only makes sense that you and I should be prepared for that coming. I want you to go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love, faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now, this is a tremendous verse, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we live to his coming or die before his coming, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now you notice back in verse 2, he says, yourselves know perfectly. You are fully aware, Christian, that the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is not one singular event. It is not just the rapture of the bride, the church. It is not just the first half of the period called the Great Tribulation, but is a series of events with the return of Christ for the bride, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is that great time of tribulation, that 7-year period, and then the day that Jesus Christ comes and places his feet on Mount Olives and sets up his kingdom there in Jerusalem to be usher in the millennial kingdom. That series of events is called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. And he said, you know that the Day of the Lord comes, but it comes as a thief in the night. Now, I want you to go back with me to Luke chapter 12. Jesus speaks about the reality of his coming in Luke chapter 12. And as you turn to Luke 12, I want you to look at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. First watch, second watch, third watch, I don't know when he's coming. I don't know the day or the hour, nor do you. I believe that we can know that the time of his coming is drawing nearer because Scripture indicates that. But Jesus said, beware of those who want to put a label on the coming of Christ by saying, it's this year, this month, this day. We've seen a lot of people do that, and they get egg all over their face. Do not be foolish and do that. Preachers like me should not do it. Prophetical evangelists should not do it. You should not get on the internet and do that. No one cares about your formula because you're going to be wrong because Jesus said it. So, he said, you don't know when he's coming. The only thing we're certain of is that he's coming. And since you don't know when he's coming, you need to take the attitude you would take about your own home. I think about my wife and her brother Robbie. His house has been robbed about 4 times. If they'd known when those thieves were coming. In fact, when I was down at Belmont Baptist, this was, 25, 30 years ago, we had another family in our church that got hit a series of times, and they always did it on a Sunday morning. And so you know what the father of that family did? He stayed home, trying to catch those guys. Now, they don't announce when they're coming. They don't send you a letter and say, hey, I'm going to come rob your house on such and such a day at such and such a time. No, a thief comes when he thinks you're not going to be around, when you're not prepared. And God says, you need to think in those terms. You don't know when I'm coming. And I'm going to come just like a thief comes. So you be ready. You be prepared. We need to be ready, prepared for his coming. A people prepared for the Lord must purposely spend time alone with him. We ought to. And once you live in that state of continual preparation, perpetual preparation, it will help you to be ready for his coming, whether it's today or tomorrow or another 42 years from now. We don't know when he's coming, but he will come. Now, what do you do with that which is revealed to you as you purpose in your heart to be a people ready for the Lord's coming? In other words, if you take what was preached 2 weeks ago and you implement that, and many of you are, praise the Lord, but some may not be doing that, if you implement in your life daily, I have purposed in my heart, I am making provision to spend time Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and even Sunday to be alone with my God. I'm going to spend time alone in his word. I'm going to spend time alone in communion, sweet communion with him. What do you do with that which is revealed to you as you spend time alone, becoming a people prepared for the Lord. Well, listen, there's some things I want to give you this morning that might help you. Not just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer of that word. We need to be ready for the coming by being surrendered. Now, there are numbers of verses in the Bible that talks about our need to be surrendered. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, just listen to this. You don't have to turn there. Jesus made a statement. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Now listen. Daily. And follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What is that? That is continual surrender. I'm not looking to live my life for my own benefit. I'm looking to live my life for his benefit. I'm going to deny myself the things that might please me but might end up getting me in trouble. I'm going to deny myself of the things that could dampen my fellowship with God. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross. What happens on a cross? You tell me. You die. On a cross, you die. I am crucified with Christ. Now, praise the Lord, we know that spiritually that happened when Christ died, we died with him. That's what helps perfect our salvation. But there also needs to be that attitude in my heart as a believer, as God's child now, to live a crucified life, dying to myself, dying to my desires. And he says we need to do it daily, daily, not haphazardly like Rehoboam, daily, and follow him. That is the perfect image of genuine surrender. It is not, listen, I'm not belittling this because I want to see our people make use of this altar, but it is not running to an altar and falling down and weeping. Whether it's at a Sunday service or an evangelistic service or a revival service, that's not the point. That is a starting point for you to go after God daily, to die to yourself daily, to follow him daily. I think I may have mentioned this the other day. Maybe it was on Wednesday night. I don't remember. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Over the last several months, maybe the last year or so, I have sought to make that a daily part of my time with the Lord, when I begin my time alone with him. God, I do want you to search me. Now, you may not be necessary to quote those verses perfectly to the Lord when you pray, but brother, the thought ought to be there. God, will you please search me? Will you please look at my heart, and will you look at my thoughts? And God, if there's anything there that does not please you, would you reveal it to me? Reveal it to me. And not for the purpose of just knowing your faults, but taking those things to him and surrendering those things, getting right with him. Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." It's another one of those verses that God has convicted me with over the last year or so. God, help me. And this is something the last few days God has dealt with me about. You know what? Brother Jeff, he doesn't actually call me brother, but as the Lord speaks to me, he says, you know, that needs to be more than just a morning thing. Your words better be right in the afternoon. They better be right in the evening. Now, you can talk to my wife. My words are not always right. In fact, I think if you go around to some folks who have known me for a long time, my words have not always been right. But more and more, God is convicting me of it. Let the words of my mouth, God, and the meditation of my heart, the things I think about and dwell on, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." I want to be such that when God deals with me, I immediately confess, and I don't wait till my bedtime prayers. Listen, I'm not offended by people you know, I go to their door and I knock on the door, talk to those people and say, oh, yeah, I have my bedtime prayers and I ask God to forgive me. I'm not opposed to that. Quite frankly, I do the same thing. When I lay my head down on the pillow, I go back and say, God, if there's anything I've done today that have not dealt with, God, reveal it to me. And if there's things that come to mind, God, forgive me for that attitude today. Forgive me for that thought today, whatever it may be. I'm not opposed to confessing sin at bedtime. But you know what? The attitude is, every moment of every day, that continual attitude of surrender. I need to be ready for the coming of Christ by being surrendered. Wouldn't it be terrible for Jesus Christ to come back and you've not gotten your heart right with your spouse? Wouldn't it be terrible if Jesus Christ came back and you were at odds with a brother or sister in Christ and you had not made attempts to make it right? Wouldn't it be terrible to know that you are harboring some sin, no matter what it is, and you've covered it? The Bible tells us that those that cover their sins will not prosper, and have Christ come back and not be in that state of surrender. Second thing I want you to notice, be ready for His coming by seeking. Be ready for His coming by seeking. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, once you are a person prepared for the Lord, you need to do what you have learned in preparation for that. In other words, again, I said earlier, James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. I am expecting you as God's children to be taking time alone with God every day. I'm expecting you as your pastor to be spending time alone with your God every day. But once God begins to reveal things to you, what do you do with those things? If God begins to challenge you and convict you, what do you do with those things? Don't just be a hearer of it. Just be a doer of that word as well. And that's part of seeking. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 6. A very, very familiar passage. You know it well. Matthew chapter 6. But there's a point to this. Matthew chapter 6 talks about seeking the kingdom of God. I'll begin in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, the vast majority of this congregation grew up in the stead of a Gentile. I don't think we have anyone in our congregation that has a Jewish background, with the exception of one person, and that person's not here today. We were Gentiles at birth. And when you read the word Gentile in the Bible, it normally indicates someone who is separated from God. They're in a lost state. It designates them as opposed to those who are Jewish, those who are God's chosen people. But normally when you read the word Gentile, it's speaking about someone who is unsaved. Now we know what the world thinks about life. Get all you can get. And worry about it every step of the way. You know, that's a constant thing. Worry about clothes and food and housing, all those things. Worry about that. Let that be the focus of your life. Let that be the motivation of your career. Let that be the motivation of your education. Can I tell you something? we have a responsibility to provide for our families. But I don't know that that's really supposed to be the motivation of our education. I don't know that's supposed to be the motivation of anything according to Jesus' words. We better be very careful in the way we direct our children. Yes, they need to learn the principles that Paul taught, that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. We need to work hard and provide for our own, as we're taught in the book of Proverbs. Listen, that reality is there, but that should not be the focus of our life. What should the focus of our life be as we are getting ourselves ready for the coming of Christ? It should be to seek the kingdom. Verse 33 again. You, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, He didn't say, don't go out and work and provide for your family. He said, your first priority is seeking the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Now, it's interesting, we don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus made this observation to the Pharisees. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not necessarily speaking about establishing a physical kingdom, although that will occur during the millennial reign. He said, that's not really the focus. The kingdom of God is within you. Go with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, look at verses 17 and 18. Kind of interesting words when you think about it in this light of seeking the kingdom. Paul said in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But here's what the kingdom of God is. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Here is kingdom seeking, living righteously, doing what's right in the midst of a world that lives by a corrupt mindset, being different from the Gentiles, because you're Gentiles no more. You're part of the bride of Christ. You're born again. Of seeking peace, seeking the peace that comes through salvation, therefore seeking to bring others into that kingdom, knowing the peace of God, and joy in the Holy Ghost, knowing that no matter what your status in life is, and look, I'm looking out here right now at people who are not receiving paychecks because of government shutdown, others have lost their jobs because of the stock market, those kind of things. And here's what God says. Listen, I want you to have joy in the midst of what you're experiencing right now. And if you can keep in mind seeking the kingdom, I'll take care of all those other things. I'll take care of your house note. I'll take care of your bills. I'll take care of food on the table. Your responsibility is seek me first. Now, He didn't say take care of those issues. Look, listen, if you're unemployed, go, get a job somewhere. That's the responsibility that we have. But that should not be your priority. First is seeking the kingdom. First is living righteously. First is seeking peace by presenting the gospel to others and simply showing an attitude of dwelling in God's peace in your life and having joy in the Holy Ghost. He said that is the priority that you ought to have. Seeking the kingdom is conforming to it, and seeking the kingdom is spreading that kingdom. So again, seeking the kingdom is conforming to what God said the kingdom is. And we find here in Romans chapter 17 part of what kingdom life is all about. Now, I've mentioned to you we need to be ready for the coming by being surrendered. We need to be ready for His coming by seeking the kingdom. We need to be ready for His coming by soul winning. You say, what does that mean? Well, a kingdom seeker is going to seek to not only hoard it for themselves and all the benefits of the kingdom, you're going to seek to bring others into the kingdom, right? So I want you to notice some things. Just go back to the book of Acts, starting chapter 8, verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, we hear these words, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the, what's the next phrase? Say it again. You know what these men preached when they were giving the gospel? You say, well, wait a minute, it doesn't say it was giving the gospel. It said it was preaching the kingdom of God. Look back at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You preach Christ, listen to me, you preach Christ when you witness to somebody, you are preaching the kingdom of God. And you are trying to bring that person into the kingdom of God so that they can begin to live by kingdom principles of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Philip preached the kingdom of God. When we go out on Operation Saturday, when we go out at other times, or maybe you're at work and you get an opportunity to witness, or you witness to somebody in your neighborhood or to a neighbor, listen, guess what? You are kingdom seeking and kingdom spreading. You're preaching the kingdom of God. Look over at chapter 19, Acts 19 and verse 8. I'll try to go quickly through this. Acts 19 and verse 8. And there it says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning what? That's what Paul preached. He preached the kingdom of God. One other reference here, Acts 28, verse 23. The last chapter of Acts, Acts 28, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified, what? The kingdom of God. This isn't a separate subject from presenting Christ and his gospel. This is what Christ and the gospel is. It is kingdom seeking and kingdom spreading. We use the term soul winning, taken out of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. We are spreading the news of the kingdom, persuading them. Now notice this at the end of verse 23. Persuading them concerning who? Jesus. When you tell someone about Jesus Christ, you are spreading the kingdom. We use the term soul winning. That's what you're doing. While I am waiting for Christ to come back, and I don't know when he's coming back. He's going to come as a thief in the night. Could be today. Might be tomorrow. Could be 45 years from now. I don't know when he's coming back. But while I'm waiting, I need to be ready by surrendering myself daily. I need to be ready by seeking the kingdom. I need to be ready by spreading the kingdom. Be ready for his coming by soul winning. Here's something else. Be ready for his coming by serving. By serving. And I make that distinction between spreading the kingdom and serving. You see, according to the Bible, serving God puts you in a very good place. When you listen to the words, you don't have to turn there. John 12, 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall he be also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And where I am, there shall my servant be. Have you ever thought where Jesus is? He says, that's where I want you to be. Now, we may not be able to physically be where Jesus Christ is. And by the way, he still possesses a physical body in a physical kingdom called heaven. We may not physically be able to be with him today, but we can certainly be with him in the things that he sought to establish during his ministry on earth. And the way that he ministered to people. And I'm not just talking about spreading the kingdom message of salvation. I'm talking about the way he treated people, served people. Listen, we need to learn to have that attitude of service, a servant's heart, as Jesus describes there in John 12, verse 26. If you're near it, go back to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And begin in verse 1, Romans 12, 1. You know the verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's that surrender part. That's being prepared for his coming by being surrendered. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or seriously, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We also find that teaching in 1 Corinthians 12. He compares the church body, or the spiritual body, to the human body. Your human body has many members. Fingers, toes, eyes, nose, heart, lungs. You have many members of your body. But it's all what? One body. He said there are many members of the body of Christ. But we're all one. All one in Him. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That term has a twofold meaning, foretelling the future and forthtelling the message of God. I am not a prophet in the sense of foretelling the future. I am a prophet in the sense of telling you the message of God. When you sat this morning in the Bible study hour, whether it's Brother Shearer, whether it's whoever spoke up here today, whether it's Dee or Daisy or, you know, Chris and Raylene, whoever, listen, they were forthtelling the word of God. It's the office of the prophet. Verse 7, or ministry. The word ministry just means serving. There are people that are gifted to serving. Let us wait on our ministry and our serving. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. God uses people to encourage and comfort people who are struggling. God has gifted some of you in that particular area. Let him do it with simplicity. That he that ruleth with diligence. We have men here who serve in the office of deacon, fulfilling those kind of roles. Maybe you're over a ministry, those kind of roles. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, compassion toward people. It is so important. We have compassion toward people. The whole point of reading this is this. It is an attitude of being God's servant. God, whatever way you choose to use me, whether it's teaching or prophecy, whether it's ministering through physical service. You know, we had a group of ladies who came in on Monday and just gave their time to serve a group of pastors. You know, they don't get paid for it. We got a bunch of ladies in the nursery just serving and taking care of little babies, wiping their nose and wiping the other end of the child and all those kind of good things. And, you know, listen, just the heart of service. And he said, this is what I want out of your life as you're waiting and anticipating my coming. And since you don't know when I'm coming, this is what I want you to do. Be ready for my coming by just serving. Serving one another. I mean, Christ knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. He served them. And that should be our attitude. Again, I'm not talking about going out and telling people about Christ. I'm not talking necessarily about the kingdom, so to speak, spreading the news of the kingdom. So when I'm talking about just simply serving one another. And sometimes that also takes us into serving, as we like to say, our fellow man, those who do not know Christ. And one last thing this morning. Be ready for His coming by standing. By standing. I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 as we come to the close this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. You know this passage well. In Ephesians chapter 6, I'll begin to read in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And he goes on and talks about the different aspects of our spiritual armor, spiritual instruments to help us to live for Him and to take a stand for what is right. The word stand means what you think it means. It means to stand firm in the things that you say you believe and not soon be shaken. It also carries the attitude of continuing in those things. I'm going to continue to seek the kingdom. I'm going to continue to spread news of the kingdom. So when I'm going to continue to surrender my life, I'm going to stand. Be ready for the coming by standing. standing for those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ and that ought to concern us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Why am I making this emphasis here? Because it is not easy to stand in this day and age. I've been preparing myself for some of these cultural issues that I'm going to deal with. Brother, if you truly know Christ and you are committed to this world or to this word, the world looks at you as though you are insane. And that's not an exaggeration. That's not an embellishment. The things that are being brought against Christianity right now in many of these issues that concern our modern culture, Christians are the enemy. Let me say it again. Christians are the enemy. Christians are the ones that are not mentally sound. And you know what? Christ is going to come back at some point. And he said things are going to get kind of nasty before his coming. So I might as well just be determined until he does come just to stand. And keep this in mind as we're told by Paul in the book of Ephesians. He said, listen, your fight is not with flesh and blood. It's against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is a demonic battle that manifests itself through the flesh of people. We still need to love those people and try to bring those people to a saving knowledge of Christ. But while you're waiting for his coming, stand. While you're waiting for his coming, serve. While you're waiting for his coming, spread the kingdom, soul win. While you're waiting for his coming, seek the kingdom in your personal life. While you're waiting for his coming, keep yourself daily surrendered. Listen, God did not say do this while you're waiting. It's like some of these groups who go out and they sell their homes and they quit their jobs and they go up to some mountain. Well, we know Jesus is coming back on such and such a date, and they just wait there. That is not being obedient to what Jesus Christ said. Luke 19:13, Jesus made it very plain. Occupy till I come. What does the word occupy mean? It means to busy oneself. I just gave you a list of things to keep yourself busy in preparation for his coming. He's coming as a thief in the night. You don't know the day or the hour. So keep occupying. Keep yourself ready, prepared by surrendering yourself, seeking the kingdom and so forth, as we've seen this morning. This is serious business. I hope you will take what has been given to you this morning, the admonition I've given you, and you will seek to implement it in your life. If you're not already doing it, if you are, praise the Lord. If you're not, then you know what? Here's a brand new day, and he hasn't come back yet. So you can begin to implement these things. From this point on, we'll begin to look at particular issues concerning this very important subject. Ready for him. Being a people prepared, ready for the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, just help us to be what Luke 1:17 admonishes us to be, a people ready, prepared for you. It won't happen haphazardly, it'll happen purposely as we make provision, Lord, to spend time alone with you. But as you teach us and reveal things to us, Lord, help us to implement those things as we anticipate your coming. I trust, God, that this has been a help to some, an encouragement to some who are staying close to you and walking by faith. And others, Lord, it would challenge them to be totally surrendered. Use what we have heard here for good this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We'll stand together with our